in Matthew chapter 14 this morning. It begins with a discussion of Herod and John the Baptist, and Herod murdering John the Baptist. It says, at the time that Jesus was out ministering in the Galilee, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers that are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Herod was a wicked, wicked king. When we read the Bible, we read of the house of Herod from the beginning of the Gospels into the book of Acts. And we see King Herod, and we go, "Whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. Joseph and Mary left because of Herod, and when he died, they came back. How could Herod live this long?" It's very easy to get confused. See, the Bible, it speaks of five different Herods. This is just historical stuff, okay? But I think it's important that you understand who the Herod is in the Bible when it's speaking about Herod. There was Herod the Great, Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip, Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, Herod Agrippa the Second. And so we got to get Agrippa on these Herods, right? Herod the Great, he was the king at the time of Jesus' birth. He was an Idumean, a descendant of the Edomites, which were descendants of Esau. And so he practiced Judaism. He was a short man. And he has what we'd call now the Napoleon complex. You know, little big man, great engineer, great builder. He built a temple for the Jews, Herod's temple, that was fabulous. It was amazing. I've seen some of the stones of Jerusalem that he laid. They are amazing. They're 50 feet long and 20 feet deep. And you can't stick a knife blade in between the joints. It's amazing. A great builder and a great destroyer. He built up the city to build himself up, because he was very, very insecure. He was a paranoid. He killed his wife and his sons because he thought they were plotting against him. There was a saying in Jerusalem, it was better to be Herod's pig than his son, because you had a better chance of living. If you were a pig, you wouldn't kill and eat that, but he'd kill his sons. When he was dying, he gave a command to his soldiers that they would bring in the priest and kill them with him. Once he died, they would kill them, and there would be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Otherwise, nobody was going to mourn. He was a wicked, wicked man. And when he died, one of his remaining sons, who he hadn't killed, he became king. His name was Herod Archelaus. Now, he was as bad as his dad. And he was so bad and such a brutal dictator that his brothers, Antipas and Philip, they went to Rome and they complained about him. He was removed from Palestine, from the area, and banished to Rome. His power was stripped, and his brothers, Philip and Antipas, they divided the kingdom. Now, Philip, he was a pretty good guy. He was kind of like his dad in that he was a builder, and he built Caesarea Philippi, and he rebuilt, I got to look at the notes here. Where is it? Come on. Oh, he rebuilt Bethsaida. And he was well-liked. He wasn't brutal. He didn't go around killing people. He was a decent guy. He ruled the north, and then his brother, Herod Antipas, which is the Herod in our story here, he ruled the south. Now, this guy, he was pretty whack, too. He became infatuated with his brother's wife. And him and his brother's wife, her name was Herodias. Herod, Herodias, female Herod. They ran off together. Both of them were already married. She was married to his brother. He was married to a lady named Aretas, who was the daughter of a Nabatean king. And he just dumped her. And he shacks up with Herodias. Now, John the Baptist, he didn't like it. And he would call them out. They would be going down the road in their royal chariots and stuff. And he would yell at them that what you're doing is unlawful. You're sinful. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so, like all politicians, they didn't like being called out by a religious man. And so they had him arrested. Now, Herod, he liked to go and talk to John. John would talk to him about the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven. And he liked to sit there and listen. It didn't affect him, obviously. But he just liked to. Have you ever met people like that? They like to talk to you about God and about Jesus, and ooh, it gives me goosebumps and liver quivers and all that, but it doesn't impact their life at all. Have you met people like that? Well, that was this Herod. And he kept John in prison. Now, on his birthday, he had his stepdaughter danced for him. Well, what's the big deal? Look, think of a so-called gentleman's club. There aren't any gentlemen in there. I don't know why they call them gentlemen's clubs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Pole dancing, strip bars, y'all understand. Good. You don't need to understand then. Look, the dance was somewhat erotic and seductive. And this lady, Herodias, lets her daughter dance this way for her husband. I mean, they have no morals, so I guess we shouldn't be surprised. And Herod is pleased by this. He's a dirty old man. And he tells her, I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom. He's drunk and stupid and lustful and the whole thing. And so she goes to her mom, and what should I ask for? A new chariot? A new house? A palace? What? And her mom says, give me the head of John the Baptist. She's an evil, wicked woman. And so her daughter Salome goes to Herod and asks for it. Herod doesn't want to give it to her. Doesn't want to do it. But because of the oath that he made and the people that are around him, he shot his mouth off, and now he's stuck having to do what he said because he promised. And instead of just being a stupid, drunken liar, he becomes a murderer, adds that on top of it. And he had John the Baptist killed, and his head brought on a platter. I mean, how gross is that? And when he heard about Jesus, he started freaking out. This is John the Baptist who's come back to life. Now, when Jesus heard about all of this, he left. And listen, he left the area, but not for fear of Herod. He wasn't afraid of Herod. He left just to go away, to get to a quiet place. Him and his disciples, they had been ministering, and so many people had been coming, we're told in the Gospel of Mark, that they didn't even have time to eat. They were tired. And this is going on. He hears about this, and his disciples come back from ministering, and he says, hey guys, let's go away. Let's get away to a quiet place and have some rest. When Jesus heard it, he departed, verse 13, he departed from there by boat to a desert place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. This is what happened. He left from the area of the Galilee, probably Capernaum again, and got in a boat. In Capernaum, it's down at the base of a hill, and the Sea of Galilee sits below these mountains that surround it. And Jesus got in a boat, and people said, there at Capernaum, there's a multitude. They said, where's he going? I don't know. Let's follow him. So they climb up on the hill. They see where he's going, and they follow him. And as they're going, other people came with them. He pulls up there. He sees all the people. He could have just turned the boat around and gone someplace else. But he didn't. He stopped. And it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus was moved by compassion. Stirred in the inside with love for people. It's because of his love, because God so loved the world that he came to begin with, that he came and he became a man. It's because of love. It's because of love that he went to the cross. It's because of love that he took our sins upon himself. It was because of love, because of his compassion, that he stayed on that cross and died in our place. He was moved with compassion. He saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were wandering. Their lives, it was aimless. It wasn't with purpose and point. And he saw them. He saw them, some needing care, some sick, needing healing. All of them needed to be gathered together and fed and comforted. He had compassion upon them. He was going to get away from the crowd. That's why he went to this place. And when he got there, the crowd was there. And he didn't say, "Look, I'm tired. Yeah, I had the Mormons come and visit me yesterday. I wasn't feeling real well. Well, they went. And I feel bad every time because they're the people who need Jesus the most." And my wife said, "That wasn't very Christian, you know. The Holy Spirit speaking to me once again." She was right. I was tired. I wasn't feeling good. I was cranky. I opened the door and I went, "Oh, no." I just didn't have time for them, you know. I didn't have any compassion for, you know how it is when you're tired. We get what's the word? No, the new word. Snarky. We get snarky. Yeah, snarky. We learned this word as we were going to Mexico, as we were driving through the night, and we heard that grumpy, the real word is snarky. Okay, so you get tired, you want to just be left alone, you get a little snarky. Compassion isn't the thing that rises up in the forefront of most of us, is it? But not with Jesus. Man, I'm glad he wasn't that way with me. He had compassion, and it says he healed their sick. So although he's tired and they're looking for that quiet place, he spends all day ministering, healing, touching, soothing, comforting. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." There is a big discussion. "We don't have anything for them." And the little boy pipes up and he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he gives that. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." It's interesting. Now, Jesus is there. He sees the people. He knows their needs. The disciples are there. And they see the people. And they know that the people have a legitimate need to eat, right? I mean, they've been there all day. By now, there's a rumbly in the tumbly. They need to eat. Yeah, and they think the best thing to do is, hey, send the people away so they can go to the villages around here and, you know, get themselves a gyro or a falafel or go to Falafel House. Go get something to eat. And the disciples see this as a problem. But Jesus sees it as an opportunity to teach the disciples and an opportunity to minister to the people, to the ones that he has compassion on. But there really was a legitimate problem here. You tell us to feed these people, but we haven't got anything to give them. I mean, we have nothing. If it wasn't for this boy here, we wouldn't have these five fish, five loaves and two fish. We have nothing, and yet you tell us to feed them. How in the world are we going to do that? And Jesus says, bring them to me. Now, the story is familiar to us, isn't it? To most of us, I should be to all of you. If it's not, you need to read your Bible. It's in all the Gospels. They take it to Jesus. And then in verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He had them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is amazing. Feed 5,000 men, not including the women and children, with five loaves and two fish. He took them. He looked up to heaven. He blessed them. And he broke them. And he broke them. And he broke them. And he kept on breaking them. And it was more than enough to fill the people. In the movie, it's he looks up and then the baskets are full. I don't know how this happened. I mean, we're not told. The crowd, what are they thinking? Do they know what's going on? I mean, there's a multitude of people there. They're sitting down. They're down the hill. He's up there. Or he's over there and they're over there. And here comes a disciple with bread and fish, and he gives it to a crowd of 50. I don't think he can carry enough platters. Look, think all you can eat fish night at the fried green tomato, okay? You can't carry enough for 50 people, can you? And so they keep going back and getting more and bringing more and more fish. It's all you can eat catfish. Well, it's not catfish. It's actually tilapia. St. Peter's fish is tilapia. And they keep bringing it back to the crowd. And I wonder if the people sitting there saying, "Where are they getting all this fish? You know, you got any hush puppies with this? Oh, that's the bread." I don't know if they actually know what is going on. I know that they know that they're eating. They know that they're getting fish. They know it's coming from someplace, but I don't know if they understand the magnitude of what's going on. However, the disciples, they know. They were there when this problem arose of not having anything to feed these thousands of people. And they're seeing it. And they're understanding that Jesus is doing something that is beyond their comprehension. This is beyond our comprehension. And they're seeing it. They're running up and see if he's got any more. He's got more. Okay, I'm taking it over. Here, have this. Run and go see. And it just keeps on happening. It's good. It's a great illustration for us. Look, the multitudes might not see, understand, or really care what Jesus is doing. But for those who are his disciples, you know, we get to see the things that he is doing. Those things that are beyond our comprehension. I don't know how he did this. Just know that he did it. And they all ate and they were filled. And that word filled means that they were stuffed. It was the all-you-can-eat buffet, and you know how people are with that. They eat all they can eat. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think." He is able to do exceedingly abundant with little to nothing. We don't even need anything to have him do exceedingly abundant. I was reminded of the loaves and fishes again when we went down to Mexico. As we were going down there, we had over 100 boxes. Bless you, bless you, bless you. The Lord, he'll bless you for it. He's a debtor to no one. You do it unto them, and you do it as unto the Lord. And just bless you for that. Over 100 boxes. And in Calvary Chapel, Fairhope, they brought over another 50 or so. And, oh, we had a good load of boxes. But you know what? Wasn't enough. So to do an outreach, we generally need at least 600 boxes. And I'm thinking as I'm going down there, where will we get the boxes? And we drove all night, and we got snarky. Just in fun. We had a lot of fun. We went and got something to eat about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. We got into Laredo, and then we went to Stepping Stone, and we walked in there and walked down this hallway, and there were all these boxes, but they didn't say gifts on it. It said something else. And I thought, oh, this must be for their ministry here, food ministry. And Tony Garcia showed up, and he said, no, those boxes are all for us. They've been given to us. We could only take 600 across. That's all we had for our letter. But you know what? The 600, they were more than enough. They actually put some back into the trailer. Did you see that? We didn't even give away all of them. We had leftovers. I should have counted. Probably 12 boxes. Didn't look. Would have been interesting. But we saw God's provision over and over and over. We got down to the border. They wouldn't let us cross. We had a trailer. and a van that were registered to Calvary Gulf Coast. Now, I had a shirt that said Calvary Gulf Coast. I have a credit card with my name on it that says Calvary Gulf Coast. I have a business card that says that I'm the pastor of Calvary Gulf Coast. But how did they know for sure that I had permission to take that van across into Mexico? What they needed was a letter on Calvary Gulf Coast letterhead. Now, Bert, years ago, he said, I told him I couldn't do something. He said, it's okay, I'll write you a letter. And I learned from that. So I went and I wrote myself a letter, giving myself permission. It was really weird. I had my computer. I had my laptop with me. And I was debating for 2 days. Why in the world would you take that? You're not going to need it. And I ended up taking it. What am I? I'm going to take it down there so somebody can steal it from me. But I had it with the church letterhead. And we didn't know what to do. And so this is what we did. We looked up to heaven and we prayed. Because we had a problem. Okay, God, you got it. You got the letter. Cool. Uh-oh. Yeah, I have no printer. I'm not carrying a printer around with me. And for some reason, I forgot my jump drive. So we go back. We pray again. Yeah? Look up to heaven. Give the Lord what we got. Pray. Okay, Holly Garcia, Tony Garcia's wife, she has a jump drive. We put it in the jump drive. Oh, Tony needed a letter too, and he didn't have a letterhead. I made him one. Unfortunately, down at the footer, I forgot to take our name and address off of it. But, you know, they were just looking at the top anyway. Very good. He had just a dove. We had the cross and the dove and the lighthouse thing going on. Ours and the correct address. So anyway, we got it on a jump drive and we take it to them. They won't print it out for us. They've got computers and printers and they won't do it. Now, so we go back, we pray, Lord, we got these walls. You said faith of a mustard seed. Well, that's all we got, just a little bit of faith. And would you take care of this? And we find a guy that sells insurance, and he's got a computer. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And we take it back. No, you got to make copies. Okay. There's a lady in the little tienda, little store there. She's got a copier. All right, we've got the letters, we've got the copies, we've got everything we need. Except for serial numbers on the trailer. See, our trailer was given to us. It's homemade in Mississippi. Serial, we don't need those stinking serial numbers. We've got, it's registered in Mississippi. I registered it here, and they said, what's the serial number? I said, it's homemade. Okay, we'll just give you a serial number. They made one up. And they were good with us not having a serial number. But in Mexico, you know, they're so formal. We could have taken care of all this with 500 pesos, you understand? Okay, we don't have serial numbers on the trailer. What to do now? We'll let you come in, but if you don't have serial numbers on it, when you come out, we get the trailer. Make sure the serial numbers are right on the van, because we'd like that also. Okay, so we go check. Yeah, everything's right. Okay, it's good. We take the van in. We're praying. We were only there for 4 hours. 4 hours? At least. We're praying. We go through checkpoint. We went through 6 checkpoints that night. 6? Wait, 1? Yeah. 1, 2. We went through 2 before we even got away from the border. They checked us on the U.S. side, checked us again on the Mexican side. 2, 4. Yeah, 6 checkpoints that night. We got into Anahua. And the next day, we had stuff to do, but I want serial numbers on my trailer. Oh, there's a guy. And so we go to see this guy. He's going to stamp them in. All right, stamped. Great. He doesn't have the stamp. But he can weld them on. Okay, well, good enough. He starts talking to us, and he's a Christian. And he starts telling us about his son, and his son's on drugs and alcohol. And he wants us to take his son with us. He invites us back that night to come and eat with him, and he's roasting a half a pig. That big? At least. It was pulled pork. You know what that means to somebody who lives in Mississippi, right? It means what time? And we came back and met his wife and the grandma and his other sons and we're part of the family now. Mikasa, Sukasa, and come back and we'll do another pig. We'll put a whole one in the ground. And the next day he comes to where we're doing the outreach and his son comes who's on drugs and alcohol and they're separated. And we had prayed for the father and the son. And the kid gets with Tony, and he's helping Tony during the day. And he ends up getting saved. We ended up there at his house because we didn't know how to take care of the needs that we had before us. Oh, this is too much. We don't know what to do. We go, we look up to heaven, and we pray. We look up to heaven, and we pray, and we have more boxes than we need. We look up to heaven and we pray. We're given the permits to come across into Mexico. The Lord took a bunch of numbskulls from Mississippi down to Anahua, Mexico, because he had an appointment for a young man to have salvation come to him. I don't know what else happened. I'm not bright enough to be able to see all that. But I was close enough to the Lord on the trip to see what he was doing with that one young man. That's what we do. In the situations, the problems of life, those things that arise, man, we just look up to heaven. We give it to Jesus. We say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I can't make it work. Whether I got 5 loaves and 2 fishes or whether I have a trailer that doesn't have serial numbers, it's not going to work out. Oh, we brought the trailer back, by the way. He welded some numbers on it. I painted over it, threw some dust on it. Good enough. And they were happy, and we were happy, and the Lord worked. It was loaves and fishes, and And it was more. Let's keep going here. I went too far. Verse 22. After the loaves and the fishes, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. He had fed them, he had ministered to them, he had taken care of their needs. Now he's going to take care of his needs, which was to get alone and pray. That's the reason he had come here to begin with. And he sends the disciples away, and he goes up on the mountain and he prays. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. I love this story too. You're in a boat, it's wind and waves. We did this in VBS with the kids. We had them making wind, not breaking wind, making that just didn't come out right, did it? Fanning us, squirting us with squirt guns and waves and wind. Ooh. It was fun. But I could just see these guys being tossed. I mean, these are tiny boats. You put 12 people in it, and it's overloaded. And they're in one of these little boats, and they're being thrown this way and that, and water's coming in. They're freaking out in a storm. And then to make things worse, here comes a ghost walking on water. It's the Grim Reaper coming to take you to your death. I mean, isn't that what you would have thought? Nobody walks on water. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning, and they're at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. They only had 5 miles to go. That wouldn't take them very long, but it's taken them all night to just get halfway, and things are looking very, very bad when Jesus comes walking to them. Now, remember that it's Jesus that put them in the middle of this situation to begin with. I think that's important to remember, because we have this mentality that if everything isn't going just right, then God must not be in it. And it's a messed up, I call it cotton candy Christianity. Oh, it's so sweet. It's so fluffy. Oh, God must be in this because it's so good. It's without substance. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's going to happen. You're going to have trouble. Things aren't going to go right. You're going to go to the border. You're going to sit there for 4 hours. You're going to have people pointing at you with automatic weapons and grenade launchers. It's terrifying. They made our driver, thank God we had a driver, made him get out. And as he's getting out, he started to shut the door. No, leave the door open. Leave the light on. And we told everybody, just kind of lean forward and put your hands up on the seat just so they can see you. Because we didn't want the soldiers to be nervous, right? I mean, you know how terrifying those church people can be. You know, they might have got nervous. Things aren't always going to go right. When we were going down there, or when things weren't going right, somebody said to me, and I can't remember who it was, and I sure hope it wasn't someone from our fellowship. I'm sure it wasn't, or I'd still be growling at them. But they said, maybe the Lord isn't in this. Because we're having a hard time, maybe God's not in it. No, God's in evangelizing the world. God's in us taking the message of salvation to Anahuac. God's in it. It may not be going right, but he's definitely in it. And he showed that he was in it. But we have storms in life. And it makes us freak out. Ah, this is the end. Just like these guys. Look at verse 27. They're freaking out, and Jesus speaks to them, saying, be of good cheer. Ha ha, guys. It is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, Peter, you did it, dude. I'm more with, why did you get out of the boat? What were you thinking? Peter, you can't walk on water. What are you thinking? No, I can't. But Jesus could. And I saw him walking on water, and I decided it was safer with him than in the stinking boat. And he said, call to me. The Lord said, come on. And he got out of the boat and he actually walked on water. The only person we know of besides Jesus who's ever walked on water. He believed him. He trusted him. Look, if we're going to do the miraculous, which I believe God has called us to do, he will use us to do great and glorious things. We need to get up off our butt, trust him, and go for it. Now, Peter had a little problem, and we all have this problem, I think. Sometimes we can start out real well and there we're going, and it isn't long before we see that things around us aren't really well. He got out of the boat, but there was still a storm and there was the wind and the waves, and oh my God, what am I doing here? And he began to sink. And we can do the same thing. We take our eyes off of Jesus, and before we know it, we can be sinking because we're so distracted by all the stuff that's swirling and going on around us. Man, I'm following Jesus, I'm trusting him, but the storm's still there. And we begin to fade, we begin to sink. Hey, take courage. You're not alone. He's there with you. Do what Peter did. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I'm drowning here. And the Lord picked Peter up and put him in the boat. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the very first time that we see the disciples worshiping Jesus as the Son of God, being equal to the Father in every way. And they're saying, "You are it. You truly are the Son of God," and they're worshiping him. Look, they had heard him speak. They had seen signs and wonders. They had seen miracles. But when they saw salvation, then the light starts coming on. It's not until they saw him save. And they're not totally there. The light's coming on, but they're dim wits, okay? They're 20 waters at best, you know? It'll get better. It's like those new lights, you know, those, what are they called? The compact fluorescent, is that what they're called? Okay. They go on and it takes a while. It's like, I got to get a brighter bulb, and I go to get the bulb, and I come back, and then it's lit up. You know, it just takes a while. It took a while with these guys. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding regions, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Oh, the people, they recognized him. There were some people there, and they said, "It's Jesus, the guy who heals people. Let's go get some sick people and bring them here." And they went and they brought people to Jesus. Look, it was the disciples who were close to Jesus that saw the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. It was the disciple that wanted to get out of the boat and get closer to Jesus that walked on water. It was the people who came to Jesus that was healed. Are we figuring out something here? We want to see the miraculous done. We need to get closer to Jesus. So how do you do that? Look up to heaven. Just look up to heaven. "Lord, I want more of you in my life. Help me. I'm drowning here. I don't know how to do this. I've got some problems. Please heal me. Touch me." You reach out to him. We're told that if we seek him, we'll find him when we seek him with all our hearts. What a great gift he wants to give you this Christmas. That gift that he has is himself. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for, Lord, the blessing of Christmas, the things that you have given to us, that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son. And Lord Jesus, you are the gift that just keeps on giving. You gave all you had to us on the cross, taking our sins upon yourself. And you keep revealing yourself. You keep showing yourself, Lord. As we come to you with little to nothing and ask for you to take care of the needs you do, Lord, you keep drawing us closer and closer to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that place of just seeing everything that it is that you want to do with us and in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this week. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get focused. Just be focused, Lord, for an hour, a day, Lord, a week. Help us get focused. Oh, Lord, it's so easy to get all wrapped up in getting all these things wrapped up. Help us, Lord, to just see you. In your name, Jesus, amen.